First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to be focusing on verse 18 and 19. Something that we see in the Bible that is very, very clear is that we all have something in common. We all have something that makes us really something we can all relate to, I guess. We all have it. We all know it. It's a part of us all. We've inherited it from our parents. We've inherited from our father, Adam. And this is sin. Sin is something that has passed on, it says, to every single person. It's something we all have in common. It's sin. Sin unites us. Really, it does. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's something that we all have. Nobody escapes it. We all have sin. And this sin is a real problem. It's a problem because it has separated us from God, and it's a real issue. The other thing that's very clear in the Bible, very clear, and it leaves no exception, no room for any other thing. It's the same as that all have sinned. There's only one way to take care of that sin. Amen. It's very clear in the Bible that there's only one way, and that is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to look at a little bit more today. And so I want to get into this. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." I'm going to ask Brother Russell, would you be able to pray for us this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given us and blessed us with. Thank you for your goodness to us, your grace,
yes,
your mercy, Lord, your kindness, your love, guidance, and protection. We pray for this service right now, Lord, that you would give us open hearts, open minds. Be not only hearers, but doers of your word.
Amen.
Be with Pastor Stephen as he brings your message, Lord. And fill him with your spirit and give him clarity of
yes,
mind and heart and speech as he brings your word to us. We give you all the glory and the honor for it. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. So, this problem with sin that we have, it shows us that there was a provision made and something that was planned from before the foundation of the world. God had prepared a way for that to be taken care of, for a solution, for something to be able to save us from our sin. And that was, it says, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Boy, that's amazing. In other words, before the world was even created, there was already a plan, there was already a design, there's already something set up so that God would be able to save you from your sin.
Amen.
And yet, a lot of this plan that God had, and out of all the clarity that we have in the Word of God, that God has provided a way for you to escape that sin, it seems like man still comes up with their own ways. Either man is ignoring God, or man is coming up with its own solution to try to please God and appease God. And it's wrong. And the only solution is what God has made. It's His provision. And that is, like He said here, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you a couple things here. And first of all, it says that they had received, and that's verse 18, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know that we have received A vain conversation, that is, conversation is like a way of life, a manner of living, right? We have received a vain conversation from our fathers. It was received by tradition, and we needed something to save us from that. We needed something to rescue us from that. Because the tradition and the way of living that we received from our parents wasn't good. It was something that was going to lead to destruction, not to life. And so he says that they know how they had been redeemed. But what had they been redeemed from was from the vain conversation, the vain way of life that they had received from their fathers by tradition. Look at what it says. It says, from your vain conversation received by tradition. And you know, we've all also received this. We've all received tradition. We've all received manner of life, a way of living from our fathers. I mean, it comes from the community you live in. It comes from the society. It comes from your parents directly. You have a way of life, a way of living that you received by your parents. And this could be, some have received what you could call maybe the worldly living, right? A worldly outlook and a way of living that's just pure worldly, and it doesn't take into consideration God at all. I think some families are just like that. They don't really care about God. They don't really think about God. They put God out of their mind, and they just leave an inheritance to their children of a way of living that is vain. A way of living that is not going to get them life everlasting. That's not drawing them closer to God. It's a way of living that doesn't even take into consideration God. It's a way of living, you could say, worldly living. It's just a tradition of we're here and we don't take into consideration God. We just live for what we can get. We live for whatever we can do, whatever feels good, right? Kind of like it says in 1 Corinthians, it says the meat for the bellies and belly for meats. I mean, God just made our body, or we have our body, and our body, whatever feels good to our body, we do it. Whatever we want to do, we do. And you know, a lot of people are living that way right now. They don't think about God. They don't really care about God. They're not even wondering, you know, what the consequences are for what they do. They just think, hey, if it feels good, I can do it. If it's not harming anybody else, if it's just something I like to do, they just want to do whatever they want to do. And they don't care what God says or what God thinks. They don't even think there is a God. And that's one way of living. That's one tradition. That's one manner of conversation that people are living today, just with a worldly outlook. Very hedonistic, very caring about ourselves and whatever feels good. But you know, this really is an empty, empty life. This manner of conversation, this way of living is empty. In the end, you should have nothing. You have nothing for it. It's just an empty way of life. You live for yourself, and the truth is that the more you live for yourself and the more you try to please yourself, do you realize that the less you're able to please yourself?
Yes.
The more you do please yourself, the harder it becomes to please yourself.
Amen.
This is what you find in any addiction that exists.
Amen.
The more you get into that, and the more you press that button that you like to feel and the pleasure that it brings, the longer it's going to take you to feel that pleasure later on. If entertainment is sitting at the TV and watching it, then, you know, 30 minutes isn't going to be enough. You're going to need an hour. And if that continues on, you're going to need to take more and more time. And it starts to be where somebody's glued to a screen or a TV for 7 hours a day. And it's still not enough. And it doesn't bring the joy that it once did. And that's how it is. We all know this way of living, and we can all recognize it as vain. It's an empty way of living because it will not bring out the satisfaction that you desire in the end.
Amen.
And in the end, you end up with what? You end up with nothing. Even if you have a whole lot of things accumulated. Amazing, you can actually accumulate a lot of things. You can accumulate houses and riches and cars and all these things. But those things will not, you know, it says, some people say that money doesn't buy happiness, it can't buy happiness. And that's true. Money cannot buy happiness. But at a moment you feel like it can, or you think that it can, and so you try it, and people are trying these things, they're living in these things, but in the end it's emptiness.
Amen.
because it doesn't have an eternal value. It's a temporal way of living. And whenever somebody dies, you actually realize the temporariness or the temporalness of this way of living. Because when somebody dies, you recognize that they're no longer. And whenever there's that body laying in front of you, that body, which was them, they were there, you now see they're not there. And you see, the thing about our life is that the soul is everlasting. The soul doesn't die. The soul continues. And whenever you see that dead body, you know they're not there anymore. They're not in that body. What happened? You realize that there was more to life than these temporal things. Because whenever somebody dies and they depart, they don't take anything with them. The house that they had, they leave it here. The cars that they had, they're here. All the things, all the stuff, everything that could have entertained them, everything, it's left here. It's a very temporal way of life. And we recognize really clearly, as he said, it's a vain conversation. It's a vain way of life. It's a vain way of living. It's something that did not produce anything in the end. It could not get you what it wanted or what you wanted. No focus on God. That is a tradition that a lot of people receive and a lot of people are living right now. And it's a vain tradition. It's a vain way of living. And it's not going to get you anywhere. Amen. Some have received a religious way of living, a religious tradition, right? Not only is it, because some people, they just don't care about God. They don't think about God. They don't talk about God. God isn't in their life and they just want to live life. But there's others, another group that there's a lot of people that actually think about God. They want to get close to God. They want to know God. They want to draw close to God. But they have this religious view, this religious conversation, religious way of living. This is a tradition that they've received from their fathers that says you can get closer to God by your good works. By accomplishing these things, by following this religion, by following this tradition, by doing these other things. Look, you do this sacrament, you do this over here, you do a pilgrimage, and these are going to get you closer to God. And this is a tradition that people receive from their fathers, thinking that it's going to get them closer to God. But it doesn't. They're trying to be right with God, but they're trying to be right with God by their good works. And you know, Paul even received this kind of tradition. Paul, a Hebrew, right? He was a Jew. It says that he was living fervently as a Pharisee, doing everything he could. And he was trying hard to be righteous. And all of the righteousness that he had, he was doing it. He said, blameless. You can read it in Philippians chapter 3. All the things that he was and the way he strived in his religion. He says, at the end, I had to count it all but dung. Amen. It was worthless. It was worthless. It couldn't get me what I thought it could get me. Because the vain religion that we receive from our parents cannot get us to God. Amen. Good works. All the effort that you want to put into a religion, all the good stuff that you try to do cannot bring you to God. And it's interesting. He doesn't pick on just one religion or anything here. He just says, hey, we know something for certain, and that's everybody that's received these vain ways of living, these vain traditions, everybody had to be rescued, and they were rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's the same with everybody. There's Catholicism, and you know Catholicism, it's an ingrained tradition where people are trying, they're trying, and they're striving to please God and get closer to God. And so they are actively trying to follow what the church teaches them and tells them to do. But these vain traditions cannot get you what they want. They cannot get you what you want them to accomplish. Amen. They're powerless. All the works that you could do are powerless. Before God, all that stuff you can muster up in yourself, and even if you're consistent, and you're going, and you're doing this, and you're trying, and you're working hard, they cannot take away that problem that we talked about at the beginning. They cannot take away your sin. No matter how much you try, no matter how many good works you do today, you cannot erase the sin that you committed yesterday. It's not going to happen. And no matter what religion your fathers have left you, religion from man cannot give you righteousness with God. It cannot. And you know, the difficulty with this one is that it's very deceptive. This is really a difficult one because it's deceptive because it appears, right? You see, whenever we think of the way of life where people just don't care about God, well, that's very clear, right? They don't care about God. So if God is there, if God is real, then there's no chance. But this one, people actually are trying, they're striving to get to God, and they're doing things that seem good, that are good. You could argue that they are actually good, right? There's a lot of people, a lot of religions that are doing actual real good things. They're fighting against abortion. They're trying to do good things. But those good things, those good works, and all their righteousnesses, God says they're filthy rags. There's filthy rags. It's like whenever you sell something on Marketplace, right? If you sold something on Facebook Marketplace, you're selling a couch, and somebody comes to you, and they say, oh yeah, you said $200, right? And they pull out their wallet, and they give you some Monopoly money. Would you take that? Would you say, oh, there we go, okay, that's good. No, you recognize right away, well, what did you think this was gonna get you? This can't get you what you're looking for. That's what religion is. Religion, oh, it's money, right? I mean, come on. But to God, He looks at that and He knows that is worthless. Now that's really hard to accept. That's really hard to face. Whenever all that you do, all the good works that you come up with, all your life, where you've gone to church, or you've followed these rules, or you've covered yourself, or you've done this or that, and you've done it all, to accept that God says, that's worthless. That's really hard. That's hard to accept. Again, we go back to Paul actually having to accept that. He had to come to that conclusion. Paul had to say, all the good things I've done are trash. Well, he used a little harsher word than trash, but that's what he had to come to. He had to come to realizing that it was powerless. And so we have received a religion. We have received a way of life, whether it's one that does not care about God and just lives for life as life is, or whether it's one that we try to strive to be good, to get to God, to please God, to satisfy God, and both of them are in real need because they don't fulfill, they don't give you what you truly need. Because there's that thing that we all have. Because we've all received different religions, maybe we've received different ways of life, but ultimately we've all received sin. And this is our way of life. This is how we live. This is how we live. And no matter what we come up with, no matter how we try to come up with a way to solve this problem, it falls short. It falls short. And if you die in your sin, you're going to remain in your sin. And that's the truth.
Amen.
You have sin. A lot of people, you know, it's a hard concept to think of hell.
Yes.
And it's really difficult. It's difficult to think about. It's difficult to talk about. But the Bible explicitly tells us about hell, and Christ warns us, you do not want to go to hell. And we think, well, how can we go to hell and be there for all eternity? Well, the thing is, if you die in your sin, you are eternally sinful. And so hell is eternal, and you are going to be there for eternity, because in eternity, that's who you are. That's what you are. And there's no changing it after the fact. Any religion that teaches you that you can change the state that you are in eternity, they're lying to you. There is no purgatory. There is no way that you can fix your state later on. You have to get right with God now. You need forgiveness of sins now. You need something that can cleanse you and make you white as snow now. Because you can't get it afterwards. And so, we need redemption. And that's what he says. He says, for as much as ye know. You know something, he says. That you have not been redeemed with corruptible things. But he says you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed from that vain tradition that you received. You've been redeemed from that vain way of life. You have been redeemed because we all need redemption. We need to be redeemed. Redemption is whenever, it's a rescue that we need. See, we don't need just something that kind of helps us out. A lot of times we look at it that way. We look at it as we just need a little push. We need a little help. And that's not what you need. You don't just need a little help, right? When somebody's drowning and they're about to die, they don't need the lifeguard to start giving them swimming lessons.
Right.
No, they need somebody to rescue them. And that's what Jesus came to do. Listen, religion wants to teach you how to swim. They want to teach you how to be good. Listen, forget it. You're going to drown.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't have any possibility of learning what you need to learn in order to save yourself. You need somebody that's going to rescue you. And that's what redemption is. Redemption says you're a slave to sin. And you need somebody to buy you and take you out of that sin. And that's redemption. And that's what we have in Jesus.
Amen.
It's very sad that we can be worried so much about the physical things. We worry a lot about physical things. We worry about food. We worry about where we're going to eat. You're probably already thinking about where you're going to eat today. We worry about these things. We worry about health. We worry about how are we going to pay? How are we going to pay for insurance? How are we going to pay for our house? How are we going to pay for things? There's so much physical worry. And it's true. I mean, yeah, there's things that are needed. And we need certain things. But why aren't we worried about the spiritual things? Why aren't we worried about our soul? Your soul is eternal. That's what you should focus on first and foremost. What is going to happen with your soul? There's nothing more important than that. You think you're really hungry and you really need to eat? Your soul has much more need than your body.
Amen.
And your soul is going to live forever. That's why Jesus says that what good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul?
Right.
You want to live here with as much riches and all the food you could ever eat for 70, 80 years, but if you die, your soul is going to be eternally bound for hell. And that's the real worry that you should have. And what you need isn't a little help. You need redemption. You need a rescue. You need somebody to save you. And that's where we see the worthlessness of riches. Right? He says in verse 18, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold." It's amazing how we have these values. And we think, man, some things are just really valuable. And for some reason, silver and gold just seem really valuable, right? They've always been valuable. I mean, back then they were valuable. Right now they are valuable. Who wouldn't like to have a good chunk of silver and gold, right? They're valuable. But these things that we hold as valuable, we think, oh man, these are really valuable. God looks at them and says, they're not. They're not valuable to God. These things cannot buy you. You need somebody to purchase you. You need somebody to rescue you from sin that you're in bondage to. And so you think, hey, maybe silver and gold. Nope. All the silver and gold you could accumulate cannot save your soul.
Right.
And the things that you hold value to and all the value that you can get, They're not valuable to God. As we said, all the good works that you do, you think, you walk around, you think, man, I'm pretty good.
Amen.
Look at what I've done.
Yeah.
Right? Especially if you do, if you are better than other people, you can get a high-minded head, right? You can start thinking,
Amen.
You can think mighty of yourself. But God looks at your righteousnesses and He says they're filthy rags.
Amen.
Because they're worthless to Him. And so you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You weren't redeemed as with corruptible things as your good works or a vain religion or these things. But you had to be redeemed. That's for sure. You had to be redeemed from the vain conversation which you received by tradition from your fathers. Now think about that. That's hard. It's hard to be redeemed or rescued or taken out of something that you've received and you received from your fathers. When you get married, right? One comes from one household, another comes from another household. Very different lives, and this makes marriage really interesting, right? Because very different lives, and now all of a sudden y'all are trying to make a new life together, and it's really hard. Because it's really different. Because you have your family's values, or your family's way of life, and they have their family's way of life, and now we gotta put it together. And it's hard to be like, hey, I don't have to follow exactly what I grew up with. Right? We're making a new life. Well, it's hard to give up the things that you received from your family. You received from your parents. You received these vain traditions, these vain conversations that you received from your fathers. How can you give that up? How can you give that up so easily? It's not easy. Now, I have a lot of people have asked me, how is it expected that I just give up what my family has given me? I mean, my grandparents, my parents, they taught me this. They showed me this. They guided me in this way, whether it's a religion, whether it's a way of life, whatever it is. This is what you have received from your parents and they have given it to you. And now you're focused with something in front of you and you have to make a decision and you have to leave that. How can you do that? How can you accomplish that? That's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. But Peter gives us the answer. How? How can you leave the tradition that you've received from your fathers? It's verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how you are able to come out of tradition. That's how you're able to come out of your old way of life. How can you give up all these sins that you've been so used to doing? That's a hard thing. Not an easy thing to do. How can you give up what your parents left you? In fact, in some cultures, it's so tied to the culture that it looks like you are kind of, you're going against the culture itself. It's like, it's so ingrained that, hey, this is who we are. That whenever you have to come to Christ, you are almost giving up, you're rejecting your own nationality. And that's how it is in many countries. And how is that going to be possible? How can we do that? It seems so hard. And it is hard until you understand the precious blood of Christ. You see, that's what changes everything. Once you see the precious blood of Jesus Christ, all these other things become easy. You can leave them. You can give them up because the precious blood of Jesus Christ is far more precious than anything else. Look, if you think that what you've received from your parents is more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have no part with God. Jesus Christ, what He did is more precious than anything you've received in your entire life.
Amen.
And you should be able to give it up
Amen.
To follow Christ. You should be able to give it up when you focus. And that's where I think the difficulty is. That's where I think whenever people are struggling, if anybody's struggling, you're struggling, how am I supposed to give up my sin? How am I supposed to give up this? How am I supposed to give up the tradition that I received from my parents? It's because you're not focused on the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the reason. Once you focus on the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you can get rid of all those other things. You can get rid of them. And that's why, listen, any religion that's teaching you to have so much focus on anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, that religion is false. And you don't need to listen to them. You don't need to continue in it. You need to get out of there. Because the precious blood of Jesus Christ outshines everything else. It's like whenever you're in a dark place and you strike a match. And it lights everything up, right? You can see things and it's amazing. And you hold that light and you like that light and you think that light is great. How could I give up that light? But then whenever the sun comes out and you're out in the sun, that match is worthless. You don't need it. It doesn't do, come on, you light it and it's not a big deal. Well, that's the same thing. While we're so focused on our religion, while we're so focused on, some people are just focused on Muhammad. But while you're focused on Muhammad, it's because you're thinking you're in a dark place. You're not seeing the light. Once the sun comes out and Jesus is presented to you, you can forget about Muhammad. He has nothing. Nothing. A lot of people are thinking, well, but Mary, and they call her the mother of God, and there's so much focus on Mary, the Virgin Mary. Listen, if you have so much focus on the Virgin Mary, there's only one reason. You have not focused on the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because he is so precious that it leaves everybody out.
Right.
In fact, Hebrews talks about Moses. Moses, wow, what a man. Oh, the Jews, they had Moses. They had Moses and they held him in high regard. But listen, once Jesus comes around, Jesus is the Son of God. Moses holds nothing to Jesus Christ. He's a little match, a little speck, a little dot. We have Jesus Christ, the precious blood. That's what redeems us. It redeems us. It gives us what we've been looking for. It makes accessible what once was lost. Something that could never be given. Something that we could never attain. It becomes attainable by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the blood of Jesus is so precious.
Amen.
Because what Mary, listen, it's the blood of Christ. You know what the blood of Christ means, right? It means that Christ had to die for you. And this is why nobody else holds a candle to Jesus Christ, because nobody else ever in history of the world ever died for you.
Amen.
Nobody ever did. The wages of sin is death. Guess what? We all die because of our own sin.
Amen.
We all die because of sin. Listen, you're going to die because of your own sin.
Amen.
Adam died because of his sin. Guess what? Mary died because of her sin.
Amen.
She did die, by the way. Mary died because of her own sin. And everybody else that's dying, they're dying because of their own sin. But there was one who, he was tempted in all manners like as we were, but he was without sin. And that's Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus Christ died, but he was no sinner, then we gotta wonder, why did he die? He died because he died for your sin. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. It's precious because there's none like it. None. Nobody shed their blood for you but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so whenever you think about that and whenever you recognize that, whenever you see that, boy, it's like, well, okay, I got what I received from my fathers and all of that is corruptible. All that leads me to death. All that leads me to condemnation. But I have the precious blood of Jesus Christ that can save me from my sin. I'm jumping on board. And I'm forgetting everything else. And none of that is something that I hold so dear that I would give up what I have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually accomplishes what nobody else could accomplish. That's why it's so precious. It's precious because it was an actual death that he had to partake in. The only one that partook in the death for your sins. It's precious because of who He was, who He is. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is actually God manifest in the flesh. It says that He is the visible image of God. He is the Godhead in bodily form. This is Christ, God in the flesh. And He shed His blood on a cross. You see how precious that is? And it's so precious, it's more precious than anything. It's more precious than imagination that man can come up with. This is more precious than all the myths that anybody ever came up with. Anything anybody ever came up with. Listen, God who created you was willing to become a servant and He was obedient unto death in order to rescue you and redeem you. This is precious. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if it's hard for you to leave what you see, what you have, what you've been given, what you've been taught, what you've received, what you've come up with all your imagination, if it's hard for you to leave all of that, it's because you haven't seen how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. And you need to focus on that. You need to just focus in on Jesus Christ. Listen, the whole Bible, the point of it is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the point of it. It's Jesus Christ. You read the Gospels, it's all about Jesus Christ. You know who they're lifting up? They're lifting up Jesus Christ. You know who they're praising? They're praising Jesus Christ. Who they're trusting in? They're trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And that's what will give you the ability to be able to be rescued, be redeemed from the vain conversation that you've received from your fathers. It's the precious blood of Christ. Amen. And you need to focus in on that. You need to focus in on that. This is true. And this is personal. Again, this is not something that is incorporated to a family. No, no, no. You have to personally have Jesus Christ applied to you. You have to personally trust in Jesus Christ. You have to personally confess and ask and plead and scream and say, Lord, save me. It's a personal thing. Because listen, even if you've received the truth from your fathers, even if you've received the truth, the gospel from your fathers, and they've told you, and you've grown up going to church, you've grown up maybe even reading the Bible, but you haven't personally believed in Jesus Christ, you're lost too. And you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Nobody else died for you except Him. And if you have been redeemed, then it should have an impact on your life. And that's what Peter is talking about here. I mean, Peter gets into this, and this is really neat, right? But he gets into it because he's trying to say, hey, what Christ did for you and the magnificence of the blood of Christ and thinking about that should cause an impact in your life. I'll tell you, if you are living in sin, if you're continuing on in your sin, if you find yourself falling into sin all the time and continually, you know what it is? It's probably because you're not focused on the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
You're probably thinking about yourself. You're thinking about something else. You're not thinking about the precious blood of Christ. Because the magnificence of thinking about the precious blood of Christ will transform us because of what He did for us. He says in verse 16 and 17, He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He's saying, you can't take this lightly. You know you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can't just live like whatever you want, as if it doesn't matter, as if you're the most important thing. How can you think that you're the most important thing when you're considering the blood of Christ? In fact, 1 Corinthians, right, 6, verse 20 talks about us being purchased We're purchased. We were paid for with a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, your body and your spirit should be for the glorifying of God. You belong to Him. You've been purchased. So it should transform your life. And you should live out your life for Him because He did buy you. The precious blood of Christ transforming. It is meaningful. It is magnificent. It is amazing. That's why He calls it precious. He adds that word right there, precious blood of Christ. Amen. What religion couldn't do, what you and yourself and your good works couldn't do, and what the blood of bullocks and the blood of lambs and the blood of everything else could not do, no other sacrifice could do, the precious blood of Christ did.
Amen.
And it'll save you. It'll rescue you from that vain way of life that you're going. It'll rescue you from the vain tradition that you've received. It'll rescue you from that sin you're in. The precious blood of Christ. So let's focus in on that because that's worth focusing in on. Let's go ahead and close out. Let's all stand and we'll sing number 212 in the Red Book. Let's close out with this, remembering, focusing on the precious blood of Christ. If you have not been saved, you need to be transformed, and that only is done through the precious blood of Christ. If you're struggling in life and you're confused or you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, you need to refocus and focus on the precious blood of Christ. This will change your life. Let's go ahead and sing it out. 212.